of the Lord. Let's come to the Word of God this morning. We're coming to Joshua chapter 11. We're coming back to our series we started some time ago, into last year. We broke it up because of the most recent lockdown and during Christmas time. And so we're back again in Joshua chapter 11, picking up from where we left off last season. We're just going to read the first five verses, but do keep your Bibles open. We'll be looking at some other scriptures. I'm going to talk about something that was ongoing. And Andrew has been very much in tune this morning. He's talked about the weapon and warfare. And there's a battle that's ongoing for the people of God. And even though there's an ongoing battle, we can still be going on. And so if you wanted a title for this morning's sermon, we're ongoing and yet we're going on. Joshua chapter 11, and we're going to read from the verse number 1, please. And it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, had sent those kings that had heard those things that he sent to Jobab, king of Maon, and to the king of Samron, and to the king of Akshaph, and to the kings that were on the north of the mountains, on the plains of the south of Chinneroth, and in the valley, and in the borders of Dor in the west, and to the Canaanites on the east and the west, and to the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Jebusite in the mountains, and to the Hivite under Hermon in the land of Mizpah. And they went out, they and all their hosts with them, with much people, even as the sand that is upon the seashore in multitudes, with horses and with chariots very many. And when all these kings were met together, they came and pitched together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. Just notice those words, they came to fight against Israel. And we do trust the Lord will bless the public reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word to our hearts again this morning. I want you to cast your minds back to some of the studies we've had in the book of Joshua. And of course, Joshua was charged with leading the children of Israel through the River Jordan and into the Promised Land. And it just seems as if there's one battle after another. And these battles seem so far removed from 21st century living. And perhaps in a physical sense, there aren't those physical battles. We don't have to take up the real weapons that Andrew has shown us this morning. Rather, we have different weapons, but no doubt we're still in the midst of a great warfare. And perhaps as a Christian listening this morning, perhaps you know something of the warfare that's going on. There's a battle going on for your mind. There's a battle going on for your activities. And there's a real battle as you and I seek to live for the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. I read in one of the newspapers recently where two ladies had been out for a walk and they had a cup of coffee from a well-known coffee chain. They were stopped by the police and they were told that that was a picnic. And of course, it made all of the media, and I'm not getting into the rights and wrongs of these things this morning, but one thing we know for sure, living for Christ in 2021 is no picnic. It's no picnic. Some people believe that coming to Christ, they would be coming to a playground, but they're discovering that it really is a battleground. And there's a battle going on. Indeed, the Word of God is very honest, as you would expect. Paul talks about wrestling in Ephesians 6 verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And this is real wrestling. It's not I, as a young lad, and many of the older people listening this morning will remember Big Daddy and Giant Haystacks and all of the characters. And of course, we were gripped by the wrestling that used to be on a Saturday afternoon. Very little else was on in television. But of course, we're always told it was just an act. This is no act. As God's people, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're also told that we have to fight. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. Do you ever think that the Christian life was about wrestling? Do you ever think that the Christian life was about fighting? You know, Paul, if he was the Hebrew writer, also tells us in Hebrews 12, verse 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before it. It's not just a wrestling match, it's not just fighting, but it's also running. And so you can see the words used to describe the Christian life. It's certainly not a picnic. It's not a life of ease. It's not an easy life. Indeed, I remember Bill Stafford saying, to live for Christ is impossible. That's why we have to be able to say, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. We're wrestling, we're running, we're fighting, and of course we're laboring as well. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. All of these words would indicate that there are foes to face. We need to wrestle. There are goals to reach. We need to run. There are battles to be won. We need to fight. And there's work to be done. We need to labor. And of course, many people, and I've spoken to quite a few this week, or rather the week that has just passed and gone into eternity, and many people struggled with battles. I don't know whether it's the New Year blues. I don't know what it is, but I know many and many of you listening have really struggled last week, and I struggled. And yet you find the pressure on the mind and the battles seem to be coming heavier and heavier, and there's so much going on. So when we come to the book of Joshua, it's perhaps more relevant to the 21st century than you first thought. You know, in any warfare, the knowledge of your weapon is so important. And Andrew certainly has a great knowledge of this weapon he brought here this morning. But I'm told during the Great War, U.S. recruits were issued with one weapon. It was called his piece, and it became part of him. They had to sleep with it. If they were crossing a river, they could get wet, but not their weapon. Had come to the stage where it was expected, blindfolded, they could dismantle their weapon and they could rebuild it. The weapon really become part of them. And when we think of our weapons, when we think especially of the weapon of the Word of God, how well do you know it this morning? How close are you to your weapon of the Word of God this morning? You see, as we come through this book of Joshua, and indeed in other scriptures, we trust that we are being encouraged to know more about this great weapon that God has given to us. Let me say, first of all, this morning, we see that the war is continuing. You'd think after chapter 10, let me remind you, Joshua had faced the great armies of the south in Canaan. They had combined themselves, and yet with God's help, Joshua had a great victory. You'll remember that the sun stood still. We have Joshua's long day. You'll remember there were giant hailstones, and God stepped in miraculously, and Joshua had a wonderful victory. When we come to chapter 11, you know he's facing a greater enemy. But you don't read about any miracles in that sense. Yes, God would act on their behalf, but there are no miraculous interventions, and yet God was there, and God would get the glory. And you know, when it comes to the battles we face, so often we have to depend on that which God has given to us, the sword of the Spirit of God that dwells within our hearts. And let's notice this war that's continuing. Look at Joshua 11, verse 1. It came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard those things that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Akshab. Joshua had taken the center of Canaan when he conquered Jericho. And then as we noticed in chapter 10, he had now taken the south part of the land of Canaan. You'll see here in Joshua 11, in the first three verses, that they're coming from the northern parts. Look at verse 2, unto the kings that were in the north of the mountains. This was the most formidable army that Joshua had yet faced. And of course, this was the third and the final prong of his three-prong attack in the land of Canaan. He had already conquered the center when Jericho and Ai had fell. He had conquered the south, and now he would face the northern part of the promised land. And this battle began as the last battle. It wasn't started by Joshua, but Joshua would finish the fight. The head of these nations, you can see in verse number 1, was called Jabin, king of Hazor. The word Jabin may well just be a title, like Pharaoh was a title, and it seems to be the usual name for the kings that reigned in Hazor. He was the head of the northern nations for at least a couple of reasons. He organized the battle to begin with, and secondly, he was the one in charge of Hazor, which was the biggest of all the kingdoms in that part of Canaan. It's believed that they had something like 40,000 to 50,000 residents at that time. And Jericho had been a big city, and Jerusalem had been a city, and now Hazor, another city, would have to be conquered by Joshua. It's interesting when you go back to Moses when he sent out the spies to spy out the same promised land. In Numbers 13, verse 28, you'll remember the 10 spies who brought the dishonest report. This is what they said. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. In other words, they were saying, these great cities, they're too big for us. Only Joshua and Caleb believed that God could take these cities. 40 years later, at least 40 years later, Joshua's faith is being realized and has taken 40 years. I wonder how strong my faith is this morning. I wonder, is there someone, and you've been praying for them, but you're nearly given up on them? Joshua and Caleb saw their faith realized some 40 years later. And I wonder, is God saying to you this morning, don't panic. Don't panic. You keep believing, and please keep trusting in the Lord. Look at verse 4. And they went out, and all their hosts with them, much people, even as the sand that is upon the seashore, and multitude with horses and chariots and very many. This would be the greatest foe. They had weapons that Israel hadn't faced, horses and chariots. Israel were just infantrymen, but now they were going to face something that they hadn't faced. And this battle was ongoing, but let me say this, they were still going to be going on. And you and I face battles day by day, but we can still keep going on for the Lord. We need to keep looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look at verse 5. When all these kings were met together, they came and pitched together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. And remember, when they were fighting Israel, they were fighting God's people, and they were fighting God. And when the devil attacks you, and what, no matter who he uses, sometimes, sadly, he can even use another child of God. And sometimes the devil attacks us by using those outside the family of God, even circumstances or situations. Remember, when he's attacking you, he's attacking God. And remember, the Lord is on your side. You see the war continuing here, but so does the help of the Lord. It's interesting, when you read this chapter, beginning in verse 1, you read about what Jabin heard. It's interesting, if you look back over the book of Joshua, things that people heard and the effect it had on them. You'll remember that Rahab said in Joshua 2, verse 10, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. And you know, with Rahab, it brought conviction, and it led to conversion. And I wonder, are you listening this morning and you're not saved? You don't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if you heard the Lord speak. Is there that conviction this morning? Will it lead to conversion? Will you recognize your sinfulness and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? But you know, when we come to Joshua chapter 5, we read again that they had heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan, and it says that their hearts melted, neither was there any spirit left in them. Here it wasn't conviction, it was concern. Are you concerned this morning? It hasn't got to the conviction stage yet, but you are concerned. You see, in Joshua chapter 9, we read that they heard again. The Jebusite heard, and then in verse number 2, then they gathered themselves together to fight. And you see, they're hearing what God has been doing. Some come under conviction, some are concerned, and some want a conflict. They just want to fight. And I don't want to look at them all this morning, but I wonder, are you fighting against God this morning? You see, here's the danger, because when you read in verse number 1 what he had heard, look down to verse number 20 in Joshua chapter 11, just to show you something. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts. I believe they had been given multiple opportunities, and now their hearts are hard and their hearts are cold. And I would say to you this morning, if God has been speaking to you, and you're concerned, and there's that conviction, don't turn it into a conflict. Don't fight against the Lord, lest there's a coldness and a hardness comes in, and you find it more and more difficult to trust the Lord. The best time for you to get saved is now. Not tomorrow. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Isn't it interesting that the leadership of the Canaanites decided to fight against God and to go against God? You know, when you read down through the chapter, they're going to be defeated. There's going to be death. There's going to be misery. There's going to be destruction. See, when there's poor leadership in a country, and when the leadership take the country in a direction that's going away from the Lord, it brings consequences upon its people. And I'm not a prophet, but I wonder, are some of the things that we're facing a result of poor, ungodly leadership? And those who have taken our nation as far away from the Word of God as they can possibly take it. You see, the war is continuing this morning. And then I want to say, secondly, a word that brings courage. Look at verse number 5. When all the kings were met together, they came and pitched together as the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. You know, the enemy knew the best place to pick. They wanted water to be there for their horses. It was also a flat area. If you have chariots, you don't want to be trying to go over mountains. It just doesn't work. And so the enemy had picked the ideal place to attack the people of God. Let me say to all of God's people, and perhaps particularly to young people this morning, the devil knows the places to attack you. Don't make it easy for him. Don't make it easy for the enemy to come against you and to attack you. Don't go to those places where there's going to be temptation, where you feel you've been drawn away from the Lord. Don't associate with people that are taking you away from God. The old devil knows where to attack. But let's look at this morning. You see what the Lord said. Look at verse number 6. Here's a word of encouragement from the Lord. And the Lord said unto Joshua, remember, this great army was gathering, a huge army with all of these weapons that they had never faced before. Be not afraid of them. And here's what the Lord said. Don't fear their troops. This would tell me that Joshua was a man subject to like passions such as we are. Because I believe there must have been fear in the heart of Joshua. Wonder, are you afraid at the moment? Wonder, has fear gripped your heart? I'll be honest, there's times that fear has gripped my heart. Fear for your children's future, fear for your grandchildren's future, fear for your own. What's going to be the end of all of this? And here is Joshua, and he seems to be afraid. And the Lord comes to him, and the Lord says, be not afraid of them. Don't be afraid. Paul reminds us in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. There is a battle, but don't think it's too hard for God. Don't be afraid of their troops. Don't fear the timing. I love just looking at scripture in a simple way and trying to highlight words. Look at verse 6 again. And the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid of them, for tomorrow about this time. You know, Joshua was worried about tomorrow. Are you worried about tomorrow? Maybe even it's so specific that you've got an appointment tomorrow. You have someone to see tomorrow. You have something that has to be done tomorrow. And here the Lord is saying to Joshua, I have tomorrow sorted out for you. I've taken care of tomorrow. Are you worried about 2021? Are you worried about what's going on around you? Is the Lord saying to you today, listen, I've taken care of tomorrow. Will you trust him for today? Will you leave tomorrow with him? Look again at verse number 6. Not only are we not to fear their troops and we're not to fear the timing, but don't fear the triumph. Because look what's going to happen, verse 6. The Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid of them, for tomorrow about this time will I deliver them up slain before Israel. And the Lord says, look, I'm going to beat them. You're on the victory side. Dear child of God, we're on the victory side. Christ has defeated sin and death and hell. Those principalities and powers can touch you. Keep close to the Lord this morning. He says to Joshua, I will deliver them up slain. The Lord Jesus said in the New Testament, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Again, John said in 1 John 4, verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We looked in Colossians recently, Colossians 3, verse 3. Paul says, for ye are dead, and your life was hid with Christ and God. Your life is in Christ, and Christ is in God, and it's a double security. And the Lord says, you're in my hand, and you're in the Father's hand. You have double security. And the only way the devil can get at you is if the Lord permits it. And sometimes things happen because the Lord is trying to make us the people that he wants us to be. Don't fear their trips. Don't fear the time. Don't fear the triumph, because the Lord is with us and he's promised us victory. Don't fear their terror. Look again at verse number 6. And the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time I will deliver them up slain before Israel, and shall hock their horses and burn their chariots with fire. That word hock means to hamstring. I don't know much about horses, but if you cut the sinews behind the hoofs, you render the horses incapable of warfare. And really, what the Lord is saying, these great weapons that you fear, I'm going to decommission them. I'm going to take care of them. Yes, there's a battle that's ongoing. But dear believer, you and I can still be going on. You see the war that continues. You see the word that brings courage. And then you see the wise conquerors. Joshua takes courage from the word of God. Look at verse 7. So Joshua came, and all the people of war with him, against them by the waters of Merom, suddenly, and fell upon them. And Joshua suddenly comes upon them, even though they're outnumbered and outpowered, but with God on his side, they didn't stand a chance. Verse 8, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, and smote them and chased them unto the great Zidon, and unto Mizrathath-Maon, and unto the valley of Mizpah eastward, and they smote them until they left none of them remaining. You see, Joshua obeys everything that the Lord has said. Look at verse 9. Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him. He hawked their horses and burnt their chariots with fire. And you can see how God is using Joshua and how Joshua is experiencing the victory. He took courage from the word of God. He trusted God. There's an interesting little side angle here this morning. Why would Israel not keep the horses? Why would they not keep the chariots? Why would they decommission them? Well, I could give you a few reasons this morning. But you know, in Psalm 20, verse 7, here's what the Lord said. He said, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of their Lord. God didn't want Israel depending on the world's weapons. God wanted Israel depending on him. Sometimes, if there's something in our lives that we're depending on, sometimes God can remove it that we may depend on him. Are you depending on your finances? Are you depending on your fixtures, what you have? Are you depending on your features, your talent, your ability? Or are you depending on the Lord this morning? And God didn't want Israel depending on the weapons of the world. God wanted Israel depending on God. You see how the war continues. You see the word that brings courage. You see the wise conquerors. You see, Joshua believed the promises of God. I was just meditating recently in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. And here's the word that struck me. All the promises of God. Every promise from Genesis to Revelation, all the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yea, and in him amen. When you have Christ, you get with Christ all the promises of God. I don't know what you're facing. Don't know what you're going through. But there's a promise in this book for you. And all of the promises are yours. You know what the promises of God are? They're comforting pillows when things are rough. you find it difficult to sleep? Are you lying on a Jacob's pillow? It's a stone. I've been on a stony pillow. You know, you're going through your mind, what do we do? What do we not do? What direction should we go in? And there's so much pressure. You know, you just need to get the promises of God to get a comforting pillow. They're cordial to strengthen us when weakness sets in. They're spurs to move us on when we would give up. They're arguments to use when you're kneeling in prayer. They're food for our faith. You know, if you want a panacea for the pandemic, get the promises from the potentate. Because all the promises of God, in him are yea and in him amen. Do you need a promise from God this morning? Do you see the war that continues? You see the word that brought courage? You see the wise conquerors? And then finally, you see a wonderful comfort. In these closing verses of the chapter, we get some interesting facts about Joshua, and there should be a comfort to us this morning that we may be ongoing, even though the battle is going on. Look how he finished. Look at verse 15. And the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses. So did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. Here's a wonderful thing. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded. You know, that's so interesting. I could tell you all that I have done for the Lord. I could list all I've done from I get saved, and I've done this and done that. But you know, there's sometimes we should sit down and think, what have we undone? What have we left undone? You remember the scribes and the Pharisees? The Lord said to them in Matthew 23, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. They were very careful about the very small things, and you have admitted the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you have done, and not to leave the other undone. The things that were important, they didn't do. The things that were unimportant, they dotted the I's and they crossed the T's. They were bad to their parents. They were cruel to the people. And the things that they should have done, they left undone. I know you could tell me all that you have done for the Lord, but I wonder, is there something left undone? Is there someone you hurt? You've never said sorry. Are you carrying a grudge this morning? Is there bitterness in your heart this morning? You've never dealt with these things. You've left something undone. Do you remember the church at Ephesus? I don't want to take up too much time this morning. I appreciate you remaining with us this morning. Do you remember the church in Ephesus? You know, we could talk about what they had done. I know thy works, the Lord said, and thy labor and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them that are evil, and hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and found them liars. And you know, the Lord says, I know what you've done. And they would love to talk about what they've done. We have done this, we have done this, we have done this. Here's what the Lord said. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. They had left something undone. They had grown apart from the Lord. Husband and wives grow apart when something comes in between, when they don't spend time with each other. This church was so busy doing so much, they forgot about the Lord. They forgot about their need to love the Lord, and that should be their motivation. The Lord says to them in Revelation 2, verse 5, remember. Remember from whence thou art fallen. Do you remember how you used to love the Lord? Do you remember what we said last Lord's Day, on the first Lord's Day of a new year? It's often a time to reflect. As you reflect back over your Christian life, do you remember how you used to love the Lord? Remember, repent. If it's not what it used to be, you need to turn around and repeat and do the first works. You know, I notice my grandchildren getting bigger. And I notice my daughter-in-law, when they're carrying the child now, they're maybe not as able to carry it for as long as they used to, because there's a becomes heavier and heavier. If you ever have been out with a toddler and have them on your shoulders and you're walking with the little one, you're holding onto their feet and they're holding daddy's hair and you can feel the weight of them. And you know, when you eventually get them off, it's such a burden that's lifted. And you really feel it. And you know, sometimes salvation is a bit like that. When you get saved, the burden of sin, the burden of guilt, it's gone. And just like you carry that little toddler, but you see, when you walk a little bit further, you soon forget you ever had the toddler on your shoulders. I wonder, have you forgotten what the Lord has done for you? Have you forgotten that he went to Calvary for you? That he died for you? Have you lost the joy of thy salvation this morning? What have you left undone? Do you love the Lord with your heart and your soul and your mind this morning? Do you remember what he said to Peter? Lovest thou these things more than me? And you can argue with all the theologians what the things are. I don't know what the things were in Peter's life. What are the things in your life? And the Lord's asking you a question this morning. Do you love them more than you love me? Have you left it undone this morning? He finished the work. You know, he was faithful. Look at verse 18. We'll do this very quickly. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. You know, he continued the battle, some reckon about 7 years. He was faithful. He wasn't a sprinter. He was a marathon runner. He didn't go in with a rush and then fade away, as many of God's people do. He was just steady, steady, steady. He finished the work. He was faithful. He was formidable. Verse 21, and at that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. You see, the significance is, again, when you go back to the 10 spies, they talked about the sons of the Anakims. They called them giants. We have seen the sons of the Anakims. These were giants that they felt couldn't be conquered. And here's Joshua, the final battle in the promised land for him. And he's defeating those giants. I wonder, was God preparing him to deal with those giants at the end? You see, when the Lord puts us through things, we're being tested. Our faith is often being tested. Here's what Paul says. There hath no temptation taken you, such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you were able. Joshua was now ready to deal with these giants and to deal with them thoroughly. They thought these giants were unconquerable, these Anakims, these giants, how could you take them on? Tell me, have you a giant problem? Is there a giant that has shadowed your life for years? Is the Lord saying to you this morning, it's time to deal with a giant? It's time, like David, to take the stone of faith and fire it in the direction of that giant, that it might fall flat in his face. That's what Joshua did. Do you know how Joshua was able to do it? I believe he was formidable because he finished, he left nothing undone, and he was faithful. I wonder, is there something left undone that you need to do before you can deal with that giant? And you know who God's speaking to this morning. You see, he was formidable and he finished it. He was faithful and of course he was fruitful. Look at verse 23. And Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. Joshua possessed his possessions. In spite of all the battles, in spite of the ups and the downs, remember what happened in Jericho? Do you remember what happened in Ai? Do you remember the mistake with the Gibeonites? In spite of all the ups and all the downs and all the disappointments, he saw it through. And Joshua had a victory. The battles were ongoing, but Joshua kept going on. He finished, he left nothing undone. He was faithful, it was a long war. He was formidable, he dealt with the Anakims, he was fruitful. And the inheritance was divided among the tribes, and we'll see that in weeks to come. A little bit like Christ when he won the victory at Calvary, he gave gifts unto men. And you and I share in that gift, and we share in the wonderful inheritance one day in glory. Let me close our meeting this morning with a simple point. Look at Joshua 11, verse 16 to 17. So Joshua took all the land, the hills, all the south country, and the land of Goshen, and the valley, and the plain, and the mountain of Israel, and the valley of the same. You'll see that he dealt with the valley, he dealt with the plain, and he dealt with the mountain. Let me read to you Joshua 9, verse 1. It came to pass when all the kings that were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys and all the coasts. Do you see the three areas that he had dealt with before? The hills, the valleys, and the coast. You know, when I think of the valleys, times of real testing, times when your faith is challenged. The psalmist talks about the valley of Baca, the valley of weeping, and maybe some of you have been in the valley of weeping. Psalm 84, verse 6. Of course, the psalmist talked about the valley of the shadow of death. And Joshua dealt with the valley experiences. And then the plain. You know, the plain would speak of those everyday challenges. And sometimes when we're in the valley, we really lean upon the Lord. Sometimes on the plain, we think we can manage ourselves. And sometimes it's the ordinary everyday things that you fail in. Yes, you're up for the valley experiences. But the plain, that's a wee bit more difficult for you. You seem to take it more for granted and don't depend on the Lord. Joshua, he dealt with the valley, he dealt with the plain. And of course, the mountains. Those opportunities for God, those things you can do, great things for God, and we want to be on the mountaintop. And Joshua knew what it was to have victory in the valley, victory on the plain, and victory on the mountaintop. He was victorious in all of these experiences. You know, it got me to think of that verse in 1 Kings 20, verse 28. There came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, thus saith the Lord. And he quotes what the Syrians have said. Here are the enemies of God people. This is what the Syrians said. The Lord is God of the hills, but he's not God of the valleys. And God didn't like what they said about him. And so he comes and he helps his people. And maybe this morning, in the valley experience, the old devil is saying into your ear, hey, your God's okay when you're on the hill, but he abandons you when you're in the valley. And Joshua would say to you this morning, he's the God of the hills and he's the God of the valleys, thank God. And Israel discovered way back in 1 Kings 20, in those days, that God was the God of the hills, yes, but thank God he's the God of the valleys. Are you going through a real valley experience at the moment? Surely our nation's in a valley experience. Many of God's people, because we live in this world even though we're not of it, many of us are going through those valley experiences. I wonder, is the old devil saying to you, your God, he's fine when you're on the hills, but where is he when you're in the valleys? Thank God he's the God of the hills and he's the God of the valleys. And he'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm going to close in prayer. And after I've closed in prayer, we're going to play that hymn that's sung by the Reverend William McRae. I thank him very much for permission to use it here this morning. Basically, it's based on 1 Kings 20, verse 28, where God is not just the God of the valley, the hills. He's the God of the valleys. I hope that this message and what you hear just in a few moments' time will really lift your heart this morning and point you heavenwards. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we've got a mighty God, a mighty Savior, And Lord, there's no doubt that the battle is severe at the moment. And there's a battle for the hearts of the people of God. And there's no doubt, Lord, that there are couples tuned in this morning and they're in the valley. And there's young people in the valley. And there's older people in the valley. And Lord, the old devil would be telling them that your God's not the God of the valleys, but oh God, will you draw close? Or will you bring it home to their hearts this morning? That we've got a God who's with us in every valley experience. The psalmist David said, Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he wouldn't fear, because the Lord would never leave him nor forsake him. Whatever valley we're in, help us to lean upon God. Lord, we thank you for help given this morning. We thank you for Andrew. We thank you for the message he brought. We thank you for our Sunday school. We thank you, Lord, for even the sense that you're with us here this morning, even in this empty building. Lord, we pray for help as we go to the drive-in a little later on. Oh, Lord, use the word of God mightily this morning. For it's in and through our Savior's precious name we pray. Amen.